grateful we are today for your grace, your mercy, your love. We thank you, our Father, for the timeless principles of your word. Thank you, Father, that now for 4,000 years of human history, we have had your word written and handed down from generation to generation to generation. And you are always the same, and you act in perfect accordance with your word, and we trust that and depend on that. So, Father, as we come today to look, I ask that you would open our eyes, illumine us by the power and the nature of your Holy Spirit, that we might see things today that maybe we've not seen before, that would encourage us in our walk with you as we go out of this building and look to the skies, to the heavens, whether it be night or day, we would see your glory. Because your word says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Paul said that the essential attributes of your nature, what can be known about God, is known from his creation. And so, Father, help us to see in your word how your person is revealed to us in nature, in your word, in our characters, in our conscience. And for that, Father, we give you thanks. We love your word. We love you. We love your Son. We love your Spirit. And we're learning to love one another, even as Christ loved us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we're not taking a break from our current study in John, but we're going to jump a little bit. Instead of being in John chapter 3 today, we'll be looking a little bit in John chapter 7, so you can put your thumb there. But before we get to John chapter 7, we will be looking in the book of Leviticus and chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. I have to change one setting on my little gizwicker here so that it doesn't turn off on me. Leviticus chapter 23. Now, if you know your Bible by chapters, you will know that when I say Leviticus chapter 23, that we are going to be considering, at least in some detail, the feasts of the Lord. Leviticus is the third book, if you're having trouble finding it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 3. This was the law that was given to Moses in the desert at Mount Sinai. And as Moses wrote this down, they were traveling in the wilderness for 40 years, a relatively small area, and God was providing for them every day, a nation of some 2 million people, plus livestock. He was providing for them every day manna and water, sometimes water from the rock and sometimes other sources. And their shoes didn't wear out, neither did their clothes. So for these 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And they were there in the wilderness because of disobedience. And God was showing them and teaching them. And so the Lord had revealed to them that there were going to be seven feast times or festival times during their year. In the beginning, their year started in what would be our part of the year, September, October. And then as they prepared for the Exodus, after having been in Egypt for 400 years, God told Moses in the springtime, this month shall be the first month of the year for you. That was the month Nisan, which is the Babylonian name. And we celebrate then Passover in the spring. And so they have a religious calendar. When I use the word they, I'm talking about the nation of the Jews. They have a religious calendar that begins in the spring with the month of Nisan or Abib. And then they have a secular calendar, which still begins at this time of the year. I've mentioned over a couple of times to you during the last 10 days or 2 weeks that this is the beginning of their year for them. And God set these festivals because he said, these are my appointed days with you. We call them holidays, which comes from holy days. And so while we have 4th of July and Christmas and, you know, different events like that, the Jewish nation does not. They have New Year's, which they just celebrated, and we're going to talk about today. And so as we switch gears, and I'm going to tie this into the book of John, like I said, we're just jumping ahead a little bit, but I want to do it now because today, this day, October the 20, whatever it is, 3rd, what is today? 23rd? Okay. Today is a significant day in the life of the nation of the Jews. So Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is the feast of booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. So during these 8 days, the 7 days of the Feast of Booths, and then the eighth day, there will be, like during the Passover week, 3 Sabbaths. The first day of unleavened bread, or not unleavened bread, I'm sorry, the first day of the Feast of Booths, whenever it falls, is a Sabbath day, a holy convocation. And then there's the regular weekly Sabbath, Friday night to Saturday. And then the eighth day is a holy convocation. So that starts on the 15th day of the month. I want to back up a little bit to the Feast of Trumpets in verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month. Well, that just happened to be the night, because they start their days at sundown, remember. That just happened to be the night of October the 2nd, which was a Sunday. And it went from Sunday evening to Monday evening just a few weeks ago. That was the Feast of Trumpets. It's also known as Rosh Hashanah, the top of the year. That's their New Year's Day. And so we have the New Year's Day and the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of that month, which for us this year was beginning the 2nd and went through the 3rd of October. Now, it's also known as Yom Teruah, the day of the shofar, the day of trumpet. And so we have this celebration that was October 2nd, October 3rd for us, where they begin their new year. And on that day, this year, on Monday morning, October the 3rd, they would have blown the trumpet in Israel. And you might have heard it from some of the Messianic communities here in Delta County and in Grand Junction. You might have heard they do the trumpet up to 100 times, depending on the community. And they get real particular about how they do these. I have a little website that I visit, and they send me emails at least every week, sometimes every day. And they tell me exactly at what time on Friday evening, given my longitude and latitude from Jerusalem, exactly what time I'm supposed to light my Sabbath candles to the minute. They do that, you know, because it's important for them that everybody is following according to the Scriptures. And so we are right now at the closing of the Feast of Booths. So on the first day of the month, which was October 2nd, 3rd, then they have their New Year celebration, the Festival of Trumpets. They would on Monday morning have been blasting the shofar. There's a lot of reasons why they blast a shofar. They do it to mark the arrival of the new moon. Whenever you see that real little sliver of a moon that just appears on the western horizon, that's the first day of the month. When you see the bright, beautiful full moon like we saw last week, that's the middle of the month, which is Passover. That's why the darkness during Passover could not possibly have been an eclipse, because it's always during full moon. And then, of course, they do it, then they blow the trumpet for that. They blow the trumpets to celebrate a joyous occasion when we do the song Days of Elijah. Those who have the shofar, Rex and Ethel, some others, bring their shofar. And when we do that song, they blow the shofar for a joyous occasion. It's also to proclaim liberty to the captives. They blow it to hail a king at his coronation. They blow it to warn of impending judgment. They blow it to gather troops for battle. Remember when Gideon blasted the trumpets? They gather to sound an alarm. They gather to blow the trumpet for a sacred assembly, to call in the first day of unleavened bread, the first day of the Feast of Booths, to bring in the Passover. They blow it to confuse the enemy. And they also blow the shofar to draw God's attention to them. And so all of that has been going on these past 20-some days. Today's the 23rd, and it started on the evening of the 2nd. And then on the 10th day of the month, which for us would have been the evening of October 11th going into October the 12th, which was a Tuesday evening going into Wednesday, then they have the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Verse 26 in Leviticus 23, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves," which means fast, "you shall deny yourselves, and present a food offering to the Lord, and you shall not do any work on that very day. For it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It's a statute forever, throughout your generations, in all of your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves on the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening. From evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath." And so on that day, which this year was the evening of the October 11th, Tuesday, through the day of Wednesday, it was a Sabbath. So you see that not every Sabbath falls on Friday night. That's really important in understanding the timing of the crucifixion. So on the Day of Atonement, on the 10th day of the month, and then you have those days in between, from the first day of the month, the Festival of Trumpets, to the Day of Atonement, those are called the Days of Awe, A-W-E. They are days of repentance, where the Jews will go through all kinds of ceremonies. It's fun and interesting to read about them. Some of them are biblical, some are not, some are just tradition. But during those 10 days of awe, they go through all kinds of ceremonies of repentance. And they make lists, and they try to make all of their relationships right. I texted that to a person this week as we were, or not this week, but this month as we were in the midst of that celebration. I said, we are now on day 6 or whatever it was in the days of awe, where we're seeking repentance and we're looking at our lives and want to get good with God and with our friends and neighbors. And that person texted back and said, because they were kind of on the outs in that relationship, husband and wife, right at that moment. And she texted back and said, "Oh, I wish we could do that in our house. 10 days of repentance in separate rooms, of course." Well, you kind of get the idea. Wouldn't that be great in America? We're commanded to do that. Also, during these days, right now, not those 10 days of repentance, but beginning on the 15th with the Day of Atonement, we'll talk about that. But in those 10 days of repentance, it's critical for them to understand getting their relationship right. Because on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, they feel that God will go through the book of life and begin to scratch out those who aren't in right relationship. And then today, this very day, on the last day of the Festival of Booths, He makes His final adjustments in the book of life. And they want to be included. They want to be included. So on the given day when the Festival of Booths starts, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 33, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of this 7th month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths." The 15th day was the evening of October the 16th, which was last Sunday night, or sometime there. Let me take a look at my little calendar in here and see. The 16th, week ago today, on that evening began the Festival of Booths, and it stretches out for 7 days, and then on the 8th day is that day of celebration. And they call it the Festival of Booths, or Tabernacles, because during these 7 or 8 days, the Jews are required to build a little shelter. And if you're in Jerusalem or Israel, you see these little shelters all over the place. Some of our Messianic friends have these in their yard in Delta County. They're very precise regulations as to how you build this shelter. Three-sided, usually. The roof has to be constructed in such a way that if it rains or snows, the moisture can come through. It's to remind them of their 40 years of living in temporary shelter, wandering in the wilderness. They're required to take at least one meal a day in this shelter. And the idea is to just move in there and live in there night and day for those 7 days that they're participating in this. They also bring offerings, of course, in that time to the temple. In today, offerings perhaps to a synagogue if you have one close or others. It's called the Feast of Ingathering because at the same time they're celebrating the harvest, which we've been enjoying for the last couple of weeks, right? A plentiful harvest of our fruit trees. And so they bring these in and they have all kinds of fun celebrations and parties with pomegranates and the different fruits that come out this time of year. And they have all kinds of fun celebrations with those. And then today would then be the last day of that festival. We get past Yom Kippur, the 8-day festival of Sukkot, which is the Hebrew for that tabernacle, it's a plural, is almost finished. And since it's a holiday of rejoicing, it closes with 3 final festival days. But it was during this time, if we turn to John chapter 7, remember last week we were in John chapter 3, and what we're doing with John's writings, not just the gospel, but with his letters also, we're exploring when John was a young man, 30-ish, and traveling with Jesus, he owned the theology of Judaism. But as he got older and after the resurrection and when he was an old man and wrote these letters back to the churches, he had matured in his theology. He had matured in his understanding of the Messiah and the plan of God for redeeming the world. So we're trying to watch as he has that experience of the first day when he lived this, what does his theology tell him as opposed to years later as he can look back on it? Because you're in the same process, whether you know it or not. You come into this church, you come into your life in Christ with a given theology. We all have a theology. By that I mean we all have an opinion of what God is or who God is and how He works in the world, how I think He ought to work, and by gum, that's usually what He does, right? But as we grow in the Word of God and watch the living Word and then are seasoned and maturing, then years later we can say, well, that was kind of silly. And we get a better understanding. That's our goal, to have a better understanding of the Word. And so in John chapter 7, you'll notice that at the beginning of that chapter, it says, Jesus at the Feast of Booths. If you have a subdivision in your Bible, if you have the English Standard, if you don't, I don't know what it says. In the English Standard Version, John chapter 7, verse 1, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. They were teasing him, his brothers. So this is early in his ministry. Remember, last week in John chapter 3, it was the first Passover. It would have been in the spring. And then after that, they went out into Judea and then Galilee. And now it's the fall, probably of the same year. And so he's going back to Judea. At least his brothers tell him to. Well, if you really are the Messiah, you're doing all these tricks, why don't you go to Judea where they can see him? You know how brothers are. when they don't believe that you're the anointed one. My brothers never believed that about me, nor did I about them. Well, Jesus said, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. Now, some of you may think that there is a little sarcasm in Jesus' voice when he says, your time is always here. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me. No, there wasn't any sarcasm. You know why? Because Jesus is the one that told Paul 30 years later to write this. Do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4:29. Jesus is the author of that. So there was no sarcasm in that. He was just stating a matter of fact. The world can't hate you because you are the world. It hates me because I point out the wickedness. Your time is always at hand, but my time's not quite yet. He wasn't being sarcastic. He was just telling them. Simple, straightforward truth. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up. Not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? Now, what I want to direct your attention to is verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. Now that is today in Jerusalem, in messianic communities all over the world. Today is the last day of the feast. And Jesus stood up. And what do they do on that last day of the feast? They would go to temple in Jesus' day and they would have all manner of celebration. They've already had celebrated the different fruits and varieties and crops and things like this. But on the last several days, especially the last 3 days of the feast, they would practically worship water. Well, if you're in a desert, you would too. You only have to walk 1 mile into the dobies before you begin to worship water. And they have all kinds of celebrations about water and pouring of water and mixing of water and drinking of water and splashing of water and things about purification, which is baptisms in water. And during this time, on the last great day of the feast, listen to what Jesus says. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. This is when they were all either at or on the way to the temple to celebrate the life-giving nature of pure water. Do you ever just look at water, watch it come out of the tap, or just look at a glass and say, thank you, Jesus? Consider water. It's the perfect solvent, right? I mean, it'll cleanse almost everything. Without it, you can't survive. When we go on hikes, you know, the heaviest part of the hike is all of the water I have to take just because of the way my body uses water. It's not unusual for me to drink a gallon a day, sometimes two. Not cups, gallons. 16 cups. It's not unusual. I have 20 and 28-ounce bottles, empty Gatorade bottles all over, and I'm always just drinking from them. It's beautiful. Good water. And Jesus goes into that midst of them splashing and pouring and drinking and celebrating water. If anyone thirsts, he shouts out in the temple, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Wow. Now I wonder, on that day, in the fall of our year 27 or so, I wonder what John thought. He didn't know that was true about Jesus. So as he's listening, just like as we looked last week when he was talking to Nicodemus and explaining to Nicodemus the way of salvation, which we'll pick up in a couple of weeks, God willing, John was perplexed and confused because his theology didn't go there. His theology didn't allow for a suffering servant. To this day, they don't understand Isaiah chapter 53 to be about Messiah. They understand all that suffering to be about the nation of Israel, not Jesus. And so when Jesus stood in the temple and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." That's not the Messiah he was looking for. And he's processing all of this. He has a choice to make. Am I going to believe the theology I grew up with? Am I going to believe what my parents and my Sunday school teachers told me about Jesus? Or am I going to believe Jesus? Am I going to look to the Word myself? The only reason we celebrate Good Friday, and how they ever came up with that name is beyond me. The only reason we ever celebrate Good Friday is because in the Gospel of John it says they had to be taken down off the cross before Sabbath. And we all know Sabbath is Friday evening. Well, no, we just read several examples where there's a Sabbath here, a Sabbath there, everywhere a Sabbath, Sabbath. In that year that Jesus died, the first day of unleavened bread, which is a Sabbath, was Thursday. Passover was Wednesday evening. You can calculate it and go back and look in your calendar. And so he was crucified Thursday, taken off the cross Thursday night before Sabbath started for the Friday, Passover was Wednesday night, Thursday. Thursday night, Friday was the first day of unleavened bread. Friday night, Saturday was their Sabbath. They had two Sabbaths back to back, Friday and Saturday. But because men haven't examined the Old Testament closely enough, because you'll find some people, yes, even in what's so-called Christian church, you'll find some people that say, "Oh, the Old Testament is old. It doesn't have anything for us." Are you kidding me? Those who don't study the Old Testament curse themselves to ignorance, and ignorance is reckless. On this day, today, Jesus stood in the temple and shouted, "If anyone thirsts," and they were celebrating the quenching of thirst all day long in the temple. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." And the Apostle John is just taking this in. He's thinking, "I don't get this, Jesus. I don't get this." But instead of running away and changing churches, synagogues, he said, "Well, I think I'm just going to stick with Jesus and see how this plays out." And so years later, he was able to write back and he said, "You remember that festival of booths? Let me tell you all about it. Remember the festival of tabernacles? And what did John say in the very first chapter of his book? In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And then in verse 14, and the Logos became flesh and tabernacled among us." He uses the same word. And so John, years later, could look back and he said, "Oh, wow. I mean, did God know when he established the Feast of Booths that Jesus was going to say these things? How does that work?" Yeah, the Festival of Booths is a picture of the Logos coming to tabernacle with us. And on the last and greatest day of the Festival of Tabernacles, Jesus said, "If anybody wants to quench their thirst, let him come to me." Well, of course, they all got riled up and wanted to kill him. But they didn't. Not that year. The Festival of Booths. I hope as we're going through the Scriptures and watching the transmogrification of John's theology, and as he's getting a better understanding of how the Old Testament is all a picture of Jesus Christ, I trust that we're quenching your thirst. Not just to become familiar with the Old Testament, to know the Newer Testament, but to know the one that both the Old and the New Testament is all about. Yeshua HaMashiach, the salvation of God, the Anointed One. That's what His name means. And I trust that as you begin to dig in your own study time, you won't run the first time your theology is questioned, but rather you will run to the Scriptures instead of running from a particular theology. Brother Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Father, we know from your word that John was being changed over the 55 or 60 years after he witnessed those things and wrote them down in his heart, and then later wrote them down on paper or whatever it was he wrote it on. But the record's for us, Lord. The record is for us to see that as we thirst for righteousness, there's only one source. As we hunger and thirst for the things that will satisfy in this world and prepare us for the next one, all come from our Savior Jesus. Father, we know that you have not left us alone for all these years. In the few years that each of us have lived here, you have not left us alone, nor will you ever. Father, help us to go from here being filled, our hunger and thirst satisfied by who you are, by the very nature and spirit of who you are as the Son of God. Guide us this week, Lord. Teach us to lean upon you, to trust you for everything in our lives, to have no strength left in ourselves, realizing that you are the one who holds everything together just by your very being. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.